Father, in these moments where we open this book of life, this book where you have spoken and you continue to speak, Holy Spirit, would you please illuminate your word this morning so that we might hear what it is you have to say for each one of us in our individual unique situations. And may we also hear corporately as your church your heart for the lost. Your call to righteousness and purity. I pray that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would be as good soil and receive your word this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. So if you're here last week, we read Genesis chapter 19, or Genesis 18. And in that chapter, we saw where the Lord appeared to Abraham at this point. And Abraham had a choice. He could either sit or he could serve. And thankfully, he got up from the heat of the day and began to serve. And then we saw how Sarah overheard the conversation, the promise that God made to her about the coming of the son, and she doubted rather than having faith. And then we read about God's coming destruction upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham's concern for the righteous that are there, and his pleading with God, God, if there's 50, will you still destroy the city? What about 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? And God said, if there's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. And then chapter 18 ends with, there in verse 33, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Which brings us to chapter 19. If you've got your Bible, it probably says some sort of heading with Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. So we're going to read about God's judgment upon this wicked, wicked city. If you recall in some of the previous chapters, it's hinted at this, saying that that Sodom was wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. So this was a terrible place. And so I'm going to read all of the chapter, and it's not pretty, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. So please follow along, Genesis chapter 19. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came with you tonight? Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you'd like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town is called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew the cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down with him, or when she lay down, or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight. You go in and sleep with him so that we can preserve our family line through the line of our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also. And the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today. Amen. What an ugly chapter. This is hard. I don't know what to do with this. So again, Sodom is this terrible place, and you just heard it in the description of the people there. And yes, their sins, their wickedness, it was renowned. And here we find Lot living there. What is Lot doing in Sodom? So if you remember the story of Lot back in chapter 11, We're told about the line of Abram, his family, and how Lot ended up with Abraham and Sarah because Lot's dad died. So Lot has been fatherless for many, many years. He's had a good example in his uncle, Abraham, and so he's lived with him. He came from Ur through up through Haran and then down into Canaan. And yet we saw back in chapter 13 that when Abraham gave Lot the option, choose the land that you want, that Lot looked across, he saw the cities of the plain, he saw that it was well watered, and Lot saw Sodom, and then he pitched his tent near Sodom. And then the next time we hear about Lot, where is he? He's living in Sodom. What is he doing? What is he doing? And the description, we don't have a whole lot of description then about Lot other than what we find in this chapter, chapter 19. And if you had to paint a picture or a phrase over Lot's life, I think it would be fair to say that Lot had a lost life. A lost life. If you look there in chapter 19, and there in verse 1, it says that when the angels arrived at the city, that they found Lot sitting in the gateway of the city. That's another phrase that emphasize or would mean that Lot became a somewhat of a leader. He was sitting at the gates of the city. He was he had a place of position or authority there in the city, which in and of itself we might say that's not a bad thing. We want Christians, right, to take places in government, politics, to be leaders. But I think we can tell from the rest of the chapter that that's not why Lot was in that position of authority. It's because he was comfortable there in Sodom, in this place of wickedness. If he really cared about his family, he would have gotten them out of there. He wasn't there on a mission. He wasn't there to witness or to proclaim the goodness of God. He was there because he was stumbling by sight. What else can we learn about Lot in this chapter? Well, he was gracious and invited these angels in. But then we find there in verse 7, what's the description that Lot uses when he describes those who are calling for the angels to come out so that the men can have their way with them? What's the word that Lot uses to describe these men as he's talking to them? Friends, right? And they're wicked, yes, but friends. Now, Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. And I hope that you are a friend of sinners. But I have to raise my eyebrows here and think, what was Lot's relationship with these people in this city of wickedness? There are certain boundaries that we all need to have with unbelievers, because unbelievers can't be yoked together with believers. Thankfully, Lot was able to say there in verse 7, don't do this wicked thing. So he had enough sense in him to know that what they were going to do was wrong. But yet he called them friends. But then, my goodness, verse 8. You know, he's trying to protect the angels, but at the same time, really? Here's my daughters. Lot, what are you doing? So the picture of Lot, it's a lost life in a city that is going to be destroyed by God. Look at verse 14. Another picture of who Lot is. He tries to plead with his sons-in-laws. And yet, obviously, his relationship with them was not even strong enough for them to take him seriously when it came to the warning of impending judgment from the Lord. His sons-in-law thought he was joking. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to joke, but this wasn't it, and yet his family thought he was. There in verse 16, we have another small picture of Lot. There are the first three words in my Bible. It says, when he hesitated. When he lingered, you might say in your translation. Why was he lingering? I don't know, because the angel just told him, hurry, get out. Take your family and get out of here. The city is going to be punished. And I wonder if Lot hesitated because this was home for him. He'd become very comfortable in this wicked city. And so he's, do I really want to leave? Is this judgment really coming? Down in verse 26. This is all we know about Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot. We don't even know her name. But we know that when she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. Now, what does that have to do with Lot? Am I held accountable for my wife's actions? No and yes. I'm to lead my family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lot's relationship with his wife was such that she didn't obey when the chips were down, when the time came. Lot had, I don't know, even know where she's from. If she's from Sodom, maybe he found her outside of there. And I can't believe that the Lord would have judged her for that one single instant moment. My guess is that her life, that was a constant looking back, lingering, longing for the things that she saw there in Sodom, that wickedness. And the Lord judged her for it. And then one final picture of Lot, verses 30 through 38. Those girls learned that somewhere. And certainly it was from the city in which their dad had them living in. And so it doesn't paint a pretty picture of Lot's character, his judgment, his decision making. His family was a mess. And now he had lost everything. And so, again, the banner over Lot's life is a lost life. And the next time that you hear about Lot throughout the scriptures is, it doesn't refer to him specifically, but it refers to his ancestors, the line of Lot. Jesus referred to Lot in Luke chapter 17. He said, remember Lot's wife. So it was a statement of warning. But there's this really amazing verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 about Lot, and I'd like you to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2. I don't quite know what to do with this. 2 Peter, it's right after 1 Peter, in case you're... 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is writing to the church about false teachers and their coming destruction. And he's making reference to Noah and the flood. And then in verse 6, he makes reference to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter says, if God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he, talking about God, rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. How does Peter describe Lot? What in the world? Did Peter read Genesis chapter 19? Yet we know that when Peter wrote this, he wrote through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit. Peter calls Lot righteous in those two verses, he calls him righteous three times. So obviously there is more to the story of Lot than what we read in Genesis chapter 19 and what the scriptures actually reveal. We don't know the whole story. And so while Lot was a lost life, Peter says he was a saved soul. Because it's by righteousness that we are acceptable before God. 1 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, right? There was that great exchange that occurred. It says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so obviously at some point, and this would seem to indicate, when was Lot righteous? When he was living in Sodom. Because it says he was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So Lot was torn up by the wickedness that he saw around him in Sodom. And yet for some reason Lot stayed there. The two don't really match up what we find in Genesis 19, the description of Lot, and the description that we find of Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2. But I think if we took the magnifying glass to each and every person's heart and life around this room this morning, including my own, there would be things that we would be embarrassed, ashamed, revolted by as we looked at each other and into our own lives. I think there's, for this righteous man Lot who was living in Sodom, it doesn't connect, but yet that's what the scriptures declare. And yet you're a righteous person if you belong to Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ, and yet we still dabble with sin. And some of us are living, we're looking at Sodom, we're near Sodom, we're living in Sodom. And yet, we still have the righteousness of Christ. It's a paradox, but yet it's what the scriptures proclaim. So what did Lot lose by his choice of living in Sodom? He lost his wife. He lost his reputation, certainly after the thing happened with his kids. Who knows what that was like in the years to come. Whose kids are these? How do you explain that one? His reputation, his wife, Lot lost his place at the gate of the city. He lost his town. Everything that he had grown comfortable with, it all was taken away. And yet the only thing that he had, which is the only thing you really need in the end, is the righteousness of Christ. And so what this story says to me, it reminds me again of how amazing God's grace is. How amazing God's grace is to look at a life and say, that person is lost. And yet Peter declares he was righteous. Not because of his good or bad deeds, but because obviously, the only way you can be saved is to believe on the Lord. And Lot must have done that. I'm quick to judge Lot and say, no, he's not saved. How can he be? Look at his conduct of his life. And yet I would be wrong. Do you know any Lots? Do you know anybody who has professed faith in Christ and yet they're living in a place where they shouldn't be, in a season where they shouldn't be? Know anybody like that? I have a best friend from college. He's more like a brother than a friend. This is a picture of him. And so it's a reminder to me to not give up on him. But what should I be doing? In your bulletin today, there's a yellow insert if you got a bulletin. Scripture prayers for the lost. And while Lot was not technically lost from a salvation standpoint, he certainly had lost his way. He had certainly been tempted and corrupted by the things of this world. And so Abraham in chapter 18 pleads with God, "Will you wipe away the righteous with the wicked?" And God won't. God will rescue the righteous. And that's what he did for Lot. And so what are you supposed to do for the Lots in your life? You're to pray for them. You're to pray for them. You're to stand with them. It doesn't mean that we excuse their sin or that we say that it's okay, because it's not. With my friend, I've had to draw boundary lines and say, nope, I can't go past that boundary, and you can't come across this boundary. We're still brothers in Christ, but brother, when your life is a mess like this and you're openly rebellious against what God says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is pretty clear. You're not even supposed to eat with that brother until he comes back to what he's supposed to be doing, until there's repentance. So if you know a Lot, I would encourage you, don't give up. Pray for that person. How many of you have ever been Lot? I think most of us have had seasons where we have been Lot. And praise God for his amazing grace to us. It's not by your works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I know we read it a lot, but it's worth repeating. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works. It's not by where you live or who you associate with or what you do. That's not what brings salvation. It's not by works so that no one can boast. It's a gift of God. It's by God's grace. I'm also reminded in this story about the promise of Romans 8:28, that God works together all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. One of the children that Lot had with his daughter was the father of the Moabites. Do you know who the most famous Moabite is? It's a woman named Ruth. Do you know why Ruth is important? She's in the line of Christ. So when you... when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, there's all kinds of characters in there. And here's this woman, Ruth, which she's probably not too happy or proud of her ancestry, of her story, of where she came from. Yet without Ruth, we wouldn't have a Savior. And so God works together even the mess for his glory. So do you know any Lots? Have you been Lot? Are you Lot today? Are you Lot? Are you in a place where you should not be? If that's you, repent. Come back to the Lord. He is waiting with his arms open. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The father saw him after he came to his senses, and the father ran to him. No questions asked. God's grace is so amazing. If he can save Lot, he can save us. Today's the day to turn back, to come back. Repent. Confess your sins. Don't stay in Sodom another day because judgment is coming. And everything that you find of value is going to be ripped out from you. And you'll be left with the only thing that is of value, Jesus Christ. We will have rewards for how we live in this life as believers. We'll be rewarded for the good things that we do. I don't think Lot's going to have too many rewards. Let me end with this. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with the inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His.'" The Lord knows those who are His. "And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." If you're Lot this morning, this is your warning. Turn away from that wickedness. Stop looking, stop longing, stop living in that place. Come back to a place, the path, the way of Jesus. You are unsnatchable. You belong in His hand. You're in His hand. He loves you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, may you heed the warnings of Genesis chapter 19. And remember the grace that we find in 2 Peter chapter 2. Even when it looks like there's nothing good that can come from that person's life, God works in amazing, strange, marvelous ways. Look at your own life. You were headed to hell and He saved you, not because of your own righteousness or goodness, but because of His great mercy. I said I had two slides this morning. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen.